After an introduction like that, I am completely underwhelmed. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, chapter 20, for a very solemn consideration this morning. Now, for this month of March, our focus has been upon the Word of God itself. Now, this morning, I am going to be sharing with you some thoughts about the Great White Throne Judgment, but I am thinking of the Word of God in doing that. In fact, any message that is preached here relates to the Word, because we preach the Word. But you might think, well, the message more so is on the Great White Throne Judgment than the Bible. Well, we want a gospel emphasis, and I have not been able to get away from this portion of Scripture this week. Not that I tried, but I mean, it kept coming to me, or it was a sustained impression upon my mind, the Great White Throne Judgment. And we're thinking of the Word of God in connection with it. You might remember last Sunday morning we were thinking about the Bible being the Word of God, from Hebrews 4 and 12, the Word of God, and thus it is the Word of Revelation. And then from Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, we read that it is the Word of God's grace. That is, it is the Word of redemption. And then in Philippians chapter 2, we have the expression, the Word of life. It is the Word of regeneration. We are born again in and through this book. A person is not saved apart from this book, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it is the Word of life. It is the Word of regeneration. And then, too, we were thinking from Ephesians chapter 1 that it is the Word of truth. It is truth. It's God's Word. All Scripture is given by the outbreathing of God, by inspiration of God. It is the very breath of God. And that is, thus it is truth. It is the Word of truth, Ephesians 1:13. Thus, it is the Word of reliability. And we closed, and we didn't spend a great deal of time on any one of these points. We couldn't. But we closed with, it is the Word of judgment. It is the Word of retribution. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, the Lord Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So all unsaved will one day stand before the Lord, and they will face this book. They'll face other books, as we'll see, but they will face this book, the Bible. It is the Word of judgment. It is the Word of retribution. Revelation chapter 20. And let's pick up at verse 4. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Now, I want you to note the words that we're reading. Now, it sounds redundant even to say that, but sometimes we read and we are so familiar with the words, we read over them without really thinking upon them. Consider the words as we read. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is, now relating back to what we read before, this is the first resurrection. I want you to note this now, because I'm giving you a little background of the great white throne judgment, which is for unsaved people. Look at verse 5 now. Understand what we're reading. But the rest of the dead live not again. So verse 5 is pertaining to another resurrection. In the verses that we read up to verse 5, we read of one resurrection. That is, those who had died for the cause of Christ lived with him and lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The end of verse 4. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is, relating back to those who lived and reigned with Christ, this is the first resurrection. So the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished pertains to a second resurrection. I trust you understand that. Let me read some verses to you before we continue, because I know it seems from conversations that I've had with a number of Christians that some believers just do not have it squared away in their thinking. There are many in Christendom who do not believe. Maybe they've never heard, in some instances, they've never heard of two resurrections. For example, in John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, let me read these verses to you. The Lord said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, some people have been taught, and they see only one resurrection in verse 29 of John chapter 5. But there are two resurrections. All they're spoken of together, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, that is, those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, those who've done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And also, I think of Acts chapter 24. Let me read verse 15 for you. Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So the Bible speaks of and teaches two resurrections. Those of us who are saved are waiting for the rapture, that time when the Lord will come to the air, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the first resurrection. That will be the resurrection of the just. And what about those who will be saved during the tribulation period that follows the rapture? In Revelation chapter 20, it tells us that those who are raised at the end of the resurrection, because they're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years in the millennium, that they have part in the first resurrection. Actually, you've heard me say, and maybe others say, that there are three stages to a harvest in the Old Testament scriptures. The first fruits, the main harvest, and then the gleaning. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23 tells us that Christ is the first fruits, of those that sleep. And then at the time of the rapture, when all of the believers who have died will be resurrected, and all who are alive shall be caught up and changed to meet the Lord in the air, that will be the main harvest. And then those believers who will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, they would be the gleaning part of the harvest. At any rate, they all speak of the first resurrection. Now let's read on in Revelation chapter 20, come down to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, note the plural, indicating at least two, and the books were opened, and another book, that indicates at least three altogether. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, every person, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is very serious indeed. The great white throne judgment. But now as we think about this future judgment for all the unsaved. And let me say too, and I don't say it boastingly, but some years ago, when I was sharing some of these thoughts concerning the great white throne judgment, on a Sunday morning, our oldest daughter became deeply troubled. And she shared her thoughts with us concerning being so troubled. She said to her mother, she said, now this is true, isn't it? I mean, this is going to happen. And she wanted to be saved, and I thought it best if she talked to one of the elders, because I had talked to her so much, I thought it'd be best if someone else talked with her. And she talked with Brother Ray Ruth and was saved as a result of the preaching of this topic, the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. It would be wonderful if some were to be saved today as a result of reading and considering this portion of Scripture. It would be wonderful. You give this some thought as we think further. And I want you to think with me, first of all, of the inevitable appointment. The inevitable appointment. In making my outline, I realized I could use the word inescapable, using alliteration, inescapable. But I put down the inevitable appointment. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Appointed to die. I'm reading to you now from Acts chapter 17. I know some of you keep notes. That's the reason I give you these references. I'm reading to you from Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof we have given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. One of the reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is because God has appointed him to be the judge of all the unsaved. And I would think, too, that he's going to be the judge at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. But one of the reasons Christ was raised from the dead is because he is appointed to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So appointed to die, appointed to judgment. And then this morning I was reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, that is, believers, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But God hath not appointed us believers to wrath. And so, by inference, it indicates that unbelievers are appointed to wrath. Appointed to die, appointed to judgment, appointed to wrath. It's solemn when we read concerning the unsaved, or when they read it and hear it for themselves, that being unsaved, they are condemned already, John 3:18. And John 3:36, the Lord said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, we can think of times when maybe we had some dreaded displeasure from our parents. Maybe we had offended our parents, or we had disobeyed our parents. We had done something wrong, and there was that displeasure of our parents. We dreaded that. And some dread the displeasure of superiors, maybe in the workplace. Some dread displeasure from friends. Some dread displeasure from government. But to have God intensely displeased with you is something to dread. Appointed to die, appointed to judgment, appointed to wrath. The inevitable appointment. The name Johnny Hart might be familiar to some of you. Those of you who read the comics, Johnny Hart. He's the one who does the BC comic strip. I'm not sure whether it's in the Burlington paper anymore. I know he was taken out of a number of papers across the country because he's a Christian and it comes through his comic strip. But Johnny Hart writes BC. He also writes with another man, The Wizard of Id. But this is a BC comic strip. I cut this out of the paper myself. BC. How many of you have read the BC comic strip? Okay. This is what it says. Man, man. Now this is Peg Leg sitting down writing on a tablet. Man, man, magnificent man, creates forces that outshine the stars. He can shoot himself up and tap dance on the moon, or hurl himself clear out to Mars. He can unleash a force that evaporates steel, since he's learned how an atom behaves. Yet he has no recourse but to bow to the force that summons the dead from their graves. The inevitable appointment. All the unsaved in a coming day will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. We read, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The inevitable appointment. And then, considering these verses, we have the imperial throne. The imperial throne. Well, we saw that in verse 11, a great white throne. And it's a solitary throne. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, John beheld a throne set in heaven with the description of the one sitting on the throne. And thereafter, in the book of the Revelation, the throne is mentioned over 30 times. But in this verse, it seems that this throne is singled out. It seems to indicate a solitary throne, the great white throne. And perhaps this wording is used to distinguish it from any other throne that has been mentioned in the book, a solitary throne. But it is a great throne, Scripture says. Why is it called a great throne? Maybe it's because of the greatness of the one who sits upon it. And maybe it has to do with the immensity in space, because at this time heaven and earth have passed away. Maybe it's a great throne because of the tremendous issues involved. But it is a great throne. And then it is a white throne. White because of absolute purity and the inflexible impartiality that is manifested at this throne. God is no respecter of persons. And so the unsaved will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. So we have the inevitable appointment, the imperial throne, and we note now the impartial judge. The impartial judge. All judgment has been committed to Christ, so he is the judge. John chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Verse 27 of John 5, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And we read in Acts 17:31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. He's the one who will sit upon this great white throne. And he is the one who will execute judgment. Now in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, that is the living, remember, the living and the dead. Acts 10:42. Christ is ordained to judge the quick and the dead. 2 Timothy 4 and 1, "He shall judge the quick," or the living and the dead. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, "He is ready to judge the quick and the dead." He's ordained to do it. He shall do it. He is ready to do it. This one who was slighted, who was scorned, spat upon, scourged, and spiked to a tree, this one who died a shameful death at Calvary and was buried, was raised from the dead. He's the only Savior for mankind. God has exalted him to the highest station, and God gives us assurance in the Word that there is coming that day when every knee is going to bow to him and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me show you something else. We are using our Bibles, but this is our focus this month, isn't it? The Bible. Turn in your Bible, please, to Philippians, and I want you to see this. We have considered it in the past, some time ago, but I want you to look at this. I want you to turn to two portions at the same time, actually, and it's just a page or two from each other. Philippians chapter 2. Have you got that portion? Now just turn a page or two and have Colossians chapter 1 before you as well, so you can easily look at both. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read these familiar words, familiar to many of us here. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now note this, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at Colossians chapter 1 now, and pick up at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now note, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read of three different areas, did we not? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That is, there is coming that day when everyone, wherever they are, will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, in heaven, on earth, under the earth. But now when it comes to reconciliation, or if I may put it this way, when it comes to being saved and brought into a right relationship with God, we read of only two areas. Do you see that? Of things in heaven and things on earth, or things in earth or things in heaven. Verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1. What is my point? Once a person leaves this life unsaved and they go to the regions below, there's coming that day when they'll bow the knee to Christ and confess that he's Lord, but there's no possibility of reconciliation. Do you see that? The Lord Jesus Christ is the impartial judge. He's ordained to be the judge. He shall judge the living and the dead, and he's ready to do it. We think not only of the impartial judge, but we think of the individual examination. The individual examination. Look back at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And how many people over the years have been saved under the preaching of John 3:16? Myself included. And I remember Brother Joe Cheatham saying to the audience, and I'm reading along and trying to take all of this in, but I wasn't understanding everything, but I was trying. And he went over John 3:16. He read the verse and he wanted us to look at it. And he impressed upon us that everybody is included in this invitation to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And one might ask, well, can I come? Can I be saved? Whosoever. Another might ask, how about me? Whosoever. And I remember Joe Cheatham saying something like this. Now, you are one of the whosoevers. So put your name right there. And so we read it that way. And when he came to whosoever, he was silent. And we in the audience had to put our names, not out loud, but, you know, in our thinking. So I read along, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Eddie Schwartz will believe on him, will not perish but have everlasting life." Well, it's wonderful to be one of the whosoevers of John 3:16, isn't it? But listen, all of those who do not respond to the invitation and trust Christ the Savior are with all the other whosoevers that we read of here. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But the individual examination, individual, it's personal. We read in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." And I pointed out verse 15 because it seems to indicate the individual aspect of this judgment. It's not going to be a blanket judgment. I believe God is going to judge everyone individually. And each unsaved person will stand before God facing the books. What books are they? Well, we have pointed out that the very wording indicates at least three. Somewhere along the line, I read or heard of someone suggesting that there were like four books. And maybe more than that in the thinking of some others. But there are at least three. And one is the Bible. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ made that clear. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." That's John 12:48. And so, those who have been privileged to hear the word of God and still rejected Christ have made God a liar, in essence. And God says that. "He that believeth not the record that God has given of his Son makes God a liar." That's in 1 John chapter 5. That is solemn indeed. And then to think of the unsaved standing before God and standing before this book, the Bible. And every unsaved person will be judged by this book. I believe one of the other books will be the book of works. That is, God keeps a record of all of us. And I believe each individual will stand facing his life or her life. That is the book of works. And I say that for this reason. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, we read, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after." But the Bible tells us that all things are open and naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from God. There's an old Arab proverb which says, "God can see the blackest ant on the blackest rock at midnight." God has X-ray vision. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And God keeps records, not that he forgets. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And I believe he keeps the record for our sake. Because one day all unsaved people will stand facing the book of works. And we are told in the book of Romans, as it is impressed upon us in other ways elsewhere, that we are to judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time. So, the book of God, the Bible, will be one of the books. The book of the individual's works. And then, the book of life. God is going to say, "Well now, your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life." And you know, it might be argued by some, "Well, listen, God, It was not my fault that I was born a sinner. I had no choice in that matter. It was not my fault that I was born a sinner. And God is going to say, well, I gave you opportunity to be saved. Why didn't you take me at my word and receive my Son as your Savior? You see, so far as a person being saved or unsaved, when we are brought under conviction by the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God, and we say, God, I want to be saved. I'm making that decision. I want to be saved. As best I know how, I'm calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That is ratified in heaven. And by receiving Christ, we are saved. But when a person, regardless of how nicely they might put it, you might say, well, no, I'm not going to make a decision. I'm not going to make a decision. Yes, you are. You're going to make a decision. It's like the person being in the burning building, and the firemen are below calling for the person to jump. The person is afraid of height. The person is also afraid of fire. But a decision has to be made. And while the person is thinking about it, they're already in one of the decisions. You understand? To die, all they have to do is just stay right where they are. This is the reason the Bible impresses upon us that without Christ, we're already in one of the decisions. You're condemned already. And so it's solemn, the book of life. And God is going to say, now your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. As if there is some cross-reference here. There's no mistake. And one might make the argument, well, it was not my fault I was a sinner. And God, in one way or another, will impress upon each one, yes, but it's your fault that you're going to a lost eternity. Because you did not avail yourself of my salvation in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, according to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. How different for those of us who are saved. In John chapter 10, we read where the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them, and they follow me. So, the incriminating records. And lastly, the irrevocable sentence. Big word, it simply means it can't be changed. The irrevocable sentence. You might say irrevocable. Irrevocable sentence. Cast into the lake of fire. Someone has said, there will be a judge, but no jury. There will be prosecution, but no defense. And there will be sentence, but no appeal. That's solemn indeed, isn't it? And yet, any who are listening to me right now have the opportunity to call upon Christ and be saved. If indeed you're not saved, you can call upon Christ right now and be saved. But one day, all unsaved people will stand facing this book and the other books, and then to hear God say, depart from me, I never knew you. I trust this will not be your fate. Let's turn in our song books to number 298. We'll sing maybe just one stanza. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you now. 298, let's stand and sing just the first stanza.